Brothers and sisters, we confess our dependence on the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's praise the name of our God this morning by singing Psalm 89, stanzas 3 and 4. The Lord our God has given his law to us, and his law is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, guiding us in how we are to live in God's service as we thank and praise Him for the gift of salvation in Christ. We hear the law this morning from Deuteronomy 5, where God said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." And in the following chapter of Deuteronomy, we hear these words of exhortation. Having heard the law of God, the Lord says to us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In response to the law of God, let's sing a psalm of confession, Psalm 42, the stanzas 4 and 5.
Thank you.
Let us call on God's holy name together in prayer. We praise you, O God, almighty Creator and merciful Father. We praise you and we bring you, O Lord, our gifts and our prayers. We present our thoughts and our energies to you, O Lord, on this day, for you are worthy of all adoration and humble praise and sincere gratitude. Lord, we offer to you the words of our mouth in praise, asking that what we sing would be acceptable in your ears, that we would sing out of a deep love for you as our God. We present to you on this day, Father, ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices, humbly thanking you for all of your good gifts, which you've given to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father in heaven, as we worship and thank you, we marvel at the great power that you have shown again this past week. Lord, in your great strength, you have held this entire world in your hands. You governed nations and presidents and kings and prime ministers. Lord, in your powerful hands was every army, every moment in the weather, every event on the world stage. Father, not only around this world and the big and the memorable events, but our own lives. Father, from hour to hour, even moment to moment, you were gently guiding. This past week, you kept us in peace and security. You sustained us powerfully with everything that we needed physically. Give us food to eat and to drink. Lord, you allowed us to continue to have life. Father, we also look back on this week and we stand in awe of your mercy, which is so unlimited, which is so free. For Father, you forgave us our sins when we as guilty sinners came to you in Jesus' name. You blessed us so richly, even though we as poor beggars did not deserve any of your goodness. Father, you mercifully heard us. You inclined your ear to our voices when we prayed to you. Lord, you heard us even when our thoughts were lifted up to you in silent prayer. Lord, you were throughout this past week, once again, a faithful Father. And you answered us. And you cared for us. Father, we thank you for your rich mercy. We thank you that we may come before you expecting mercy, not in ourselves, but because you've promised it through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord God, we pray too that you would continue to be with us on this day as we worship you. As we come into your presence as mighty God and loving Father, we pray that you would teach us to know our sins and to fight against our sins, that you would help us to see more clearly the truth of your word, the word about Jesus Christ, our Savior. Also this morning, O Lord, may we together marvel at the great person and the great works of Jesus, our Savior. That we would love him more and trust in him more fully. Lord God, in all this, we pray for your blessing. We pray for your nearness through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We will worship God in the giving of our gifts. The offering today is for the work of the deacons. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms and Psalm 77. And we read this in connection with our text from John 6, where Jesus walks on stormy waters. And we see that picture of God going through the storm in Psalm 77, where we read, "I cried out to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Then we'll turn to our text, which is from the Gospel of John. John chapter 6. In Mount Nazura, presently I'm doing a series on the miracles of Jesus as they're recorded in the Gospel of John. There's seven miracles, just as there are also seven sayings where Jesus reveals himself as the light of the world, or the bread from heaven, or the good shepherd. So we're looking at the seven miracles and the seven sayings of Jesus in John. And the miracle in John 6 we'll look at. John 6, 16 to 21, Jesus has just performed another miracle, feeding the multitude with just a bit of bread and fish. And the story continues. "Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, 'It is I. Do not be afraid.' Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." Beloved in Christ, it's humbling to stand at the edge of the ocean, looking out over the water, seeing the pounding surf, hearing the noise of the breakers. You realize at the ocean your smallness. This is creation's awe-inspiring power. And it's not only impressive, it can even be dangerous. Sometimes the surfers have to stay on shore. Even the ships don't dare to venture out. And on many occasions, the ocean has swallowed up hundreds of lives at a time. Then how amazing to think that God's sovereign rule extends even over the waters. He governs the world of the ocean and all created things. Mankind can never tame the sea, but God is Lord of it all. So what the psalmist sings in Psalm 93, he marvels at the power of the ocean. He says, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice." And then the psalmist celebrates how God is Lord over the sea. "But the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. He is mightier than the mighty waves of the sea. As their maker and Lord, God is greater than the greatest display of creation's might." It's good to remember this because it means there's nothing at all outside of God's control. There's nothing that can get in the way of God's purpose. Nothing that prevents God from taking good care of his people. Even the so-called laws of nature have to bend at the command of the Lord our God. We get a glimpse of these things in our text from John 6, where Jesus shows that he is king of all creation. We'll look at the power of the storm and the power of the Lord. First then, the power of the storm. At the end of a really busy day, sometimes you just need to find a bit of quiet. That's what Jesus does. The first verse of our text says that it was evening of the same day that he fed those thousands of people. That was a miracle, but it doesn't mean it wasn't tiring, breaking all that bread and fish hour after hour, handing it out, managing the disciples, all in the midst of this huge crowd who afterwards start pressuring him to become king. So we learn in the verse just before our text that Jesus has withdrawn to a mountain by himself. He looks for solitude so that he can rest. And even more importantly, so that he can pray. We see him doing this so often during the rush and commotion of his ministry that he was too busy not to pray. Beloved, it's a powerful example to us how prayer sustained Jesus, how through praying, Jesus kept connected to God his Father and in harmony with his will. But for the disciples this night, there will be no quiet. They come down to the lake, John says, where they get into a boat. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus and his disciples had come here to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, where it was fairly secluded. Now it's time to head back to the western side, to Capernaum and the other villages. And as they set out, John reports that, verse 17, it was already dark and Jesus had not come to them. Now, it is a puzzle in our text why the disciples would leave without him. Maybe they waited and waited for him to finish on the mountain, but got impatient and decided to go. More likely, Jesus had told them that he would meet them on the other side. At any rate, there's an ominous tone in those words. Jesus had not come to them. They're soon going to find out how important it is to have Jesus near, to keep Jesus near. And without Christ, things look bleak. That's what John says, verse 17 again, "And it was already dark. The sun has set, twilight has faded, night has come." And is John simply telling us what time of day it was? Probably more than that. Throughout John's gospel, there's this battle between light and darkness, a sharp conflict between day and night. For example, in a couple of chapters, Jesus will announce, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." When we are with Christ, walking with Christ, trusting in him, we can enjoy his light. But the absence of Christ means darkness, confusion, discouragement. So we're not surprised when later on in John's gospel, Judas Iscariot leaves to betray Jesus. And John says simply, having received the piece of bread, Judas went out immediately and it was night. Night and darkness are times and places when evil gets to work. This is when our need for the light of the world becomes most obvious. And so as that boat with the 12 disciples heads out into the dark, there is in fact a looming danger for these disciples. Bible commentators tell us that the Sea of Galilee has always been notorious for being whipped into a frenzy by sudden storms. Why is that? Because the sea is about 200 meters below sea level. And at its southern end is this deep valley lined with cliffs. And that creates something like a funnel. So the warm air from the higher hills of the desert can rush down that valley and clash with the cool air over the water and quickly whip up a storm. Without warning, the sea becomes furious with wind and waves. And this is what happens. The sea was probably calm and fair when they set out, but there is a dramatic change. Verse 18. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. Just think about that word, arose. It's as if the water has a life of its own. The gentle swells arise and they become angry white caps pushing and pounding on the boat. Probably everyone who has spent much time on the water can tell a good story about going through a storm. When the weather changes, the ocean confronts you with its merciless power. Your only thought is to make it back to safe harbor. And sometimes being far out to sea, you just hope that your boat will be able to ride these waves without taking on too much water. And if a storm is bad enough, you begin to think about death. Well, keep in mind that at least a third of the men in this boat are fishermen from Galilee. They are seasoned sailors who have been on this body of water many times. They know very well how to pilot a boat through the storms. Yet because of the power of the wind, their forward movement is terribly slow. Just 3 or 4 miles, our text says, about 6 kilometers all night. And the disciples' fear is surely made worse by how they looked at storms like this. For an Israelite, a storm was not just a weather event. It was something cosmic, often something evil. In the Old Testament, the forces of evil are often described with the image of turbulent waters. Listen, for example, to Psalm 124. "If it had not been the Lord on our side, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. The swollen waters would have swallowed us up." The sea was an unknown and dangerous place. For that reason, the sea came to symbolize the almost untamable powers of wickedness. The Israelites knew it's only God who has dominion over the surging waves. And as the disciples flounder all night in the middle of that storm-tossed sea, they have just one question. Where is Jesus? They've been with Jesus for more than a year now, and so they know this much. Jesus can do great things. This is what his miracles have been all about. As he has revealed his glory as the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel, the disciples knew Jesus can help people. Jesus has deep compassion. He's got the ability to save those in distress. And he's willing to save. So where is he? Well, then we consider a second point, the power of the Lord. The disciples have struggled to make headway against the storm for hours, rowing slowly across, when suddenly, look at verse 19, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. They'd left him on the eastern shore, remember? But now here he is, hiking across the surging sea like it's just another wilderness valley, stepping firmly and steadily toward them. It's clearly an incredible moment. Think about what Christ is doing. Walking on water. Maybe when you were younger, you tried to run across a pool before, just to see how far you could make it. And your best efforts were never good enough. As fast as you ran, as high as you lifted up your feet, you immediately sank. There's a simple reason. It's impossible to walk on water. We're pretty heavy. And so the force of our gravity overcomes the surface tension of the water, and that results in us sinking. But Jesus walks on the water as if the laws of nature don't apply. What's more, he walks toward the disciples. This is scary. We prefer to watch mysterious things from a safe distance. We keep well back from them. But Jesus wants to meet up with his beloved disciples, and so he approaches the boat. John says simply, they were afraid. Probably the understatement of the day. Their terror, already ramped up because of hours in the storm, now starts redlining. In the other gospel accounts of this story, the disciples think they're seeing a ghost, a phantom on the water, and so they're about to lose their minds. How much then do they need to hear the words of Jesus as he comes close and he says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." We could dwell on either part of that sentence for a long time. The second phrase is powerful all on its own. Do not be afraid. You might have heard before how that's the most frequent command in all of Scripture. A command found more than 300 times. Do not be afraid. And so often those words are spoken by God to his weak and wilting people. Fear not. It's a command that God knows we need to hear again and again. We'll focus on the first part of what Jesus says. It is I. That's what receives the emphasis in his words. You could say this is the main message. It's very short in English, just three words. It's even shorter in Greek, just two words. I am. Jesus is going to comfort the disciples with his glorious presence. When you're a child and you're really scared, sometimes dad or mom will comfort you in the same way. When you come to their bed at night and you wake them up and you tell them all about the horrible nightmare that you just had, your dad or mom might say something like, "It's okay. I'm here. It's me. Their presence alone puts you at ease. And that's what Jesus does for his terrified disciples. It is I. I'm here. Or again, literally, he says, I am. That reminds you of something, doesn't it? It echoes the special name of God that he reveals to Moses at the burning bush. Then God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is the God who is unchanging in his faithfulness, unlimited in his power, the God who needs no one but exists in perfection all by himself. I am. That's the name Moses had to share with the Israelites because it meant help was on the way. In John's gospel, Jesus will soon begin introducing himself in very bold ways. He will even use this name of God to reveal his identity. With seven different titles, Jesus will make no secret of the fact that he is God himself. He'll say, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. Before Abraham was, I am. Here on the stormy sea in the middle of the night, all that Jesus has to say is I am. But it's enough. Earlier that day, the disciples saw him feed thousands of people from next to nothing. They know already his power has no limits, his ability, no restrictions. And now this, walking on the water. They've already witnessed incredible things, but this is something new. This Jesus is far greater than they ever realized. They're deeply moved, struck with wonder. It's safe to assume that these 12 disciples have grown up hearing the scriptures. As church-going Israelites, they knew their Bible. They knew that it's God alone who controls the powerful, raging seas. Already from the beginning of time, the Lord had been showing his dominion over the waters. At creation, God did this. When he commanded that all the waters be gathered together into one place. Job speaks of this in chapter 9. How God alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. God trampled the waves. And not just at creation, but always. God is governor of the seas. During the Exodus from Egypt, God rolled back the waves of the Red Sea to let Israel cross. Habakkuk sings about that, praising God, saying, you trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. We read it in Psalm 77 as well, when Asaph recounts of the Lord, your way was in the sea, your path through the great waters. Scripture reveals God as Lord of creation, the one who holds even the oceans under his rule. This is God's domain. And what has Jesus done? Who can this be that he can trample the storm, show dominion over wind and sea, make an invisible path through the great waters? It's starting to dawn on the disciples that Jesus is someone with immense power. In John's gospel, every miracle of Jesus discloses something else about him. John calls them signs which point to the Lord and his work. Walking on the water does that too, because he's showing his authority over all things. And beloved, see what Jesus is doing with his power. He's coming to help. the disciples. He won't let them go all alone. As Lord of all creation, he won't let anything get in the way of his plan to redeem sinners. There's nothing more powerful than his words of comfort to believers. It is I. Those words overcome all our fears. I am Jesus. Do not be afraid. Beloved, we're often in the same boat as the disciples. We're often scared and desperate and anxious. We're sure that our troubles, whatever they are, our troubles, our sorrow is going to overwhelm us. We wonder if God is hearing our prayers. We think that this time God is going to fail us. It's over. I can't get out of this. There's no hope. I'm too guilty to be forgiven, too worthless to be rescued. And as with the disciples, it doesn't need to be that way for us. For we know Jesus. If we have walked with Christ at all, then we should know about his power. We should know about his grace. We have his word with fully guaranteed promises on every page. We know all Jesus has to do is speak. And Christ remains with us always, for he is God himself. He comes to us and he gives us himself. It is I, he says, do not be afraid. What a source of strength we have when we're in the company of Jesus. What an encouragement when we follow him. We have a great Savior. We have none greater than he. He's not just the carpenter's son, not just a wise teacher, a faithful friend, but our Jesus holds divine power. He sits on heaven's throne, commands not just the holy angels, holds authority not only over Satan and his hosts, but he rules all things in heaven and earth. And what's more, Jesus is Lord for us. Ephesians 1 says that God made Christ head over all things for the church, for the believers. He's master and commander of everything. And as he rules all things in the universe, Christ is not indifferent to our struggles. Doesn't ignore our prayers and cries for help. But he listens and he answers in perfect wisdom. Notice that John doesn't say the storm subsides the moment Jesus speaks. In other stories in the Gospels, that's what Jesus does. He rebukes the wind and waves and they immediately stop. But here, the focus is on how Jesus is able to calm his disciples, how he calms them and us with his presence. Even in a tumult, it is I. Do not be afraid. And then verse 21 says, they willingly received him into the boat. Just moments before, they were not so sure. They thought he was a ghost. When they got a glimpse of his divine power, it was all pretty overwhelming. But yet now, they welcome him. And once more, John wants us to think about those words on more than one level. It has a literal meaning. The disciples received him. They helped him climb into their boat. But it has a figurative meaning too, because not everyone is willing to receive Jesus. John has been saying that ever since chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. It was said in the last chapter too, when Jesus rebukes the Jewish leaders the scribes and Pharisees, he says, I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. The disciples do receive him. They accept him into their boat because they know he's their only hope. The storm might continue for the rest of the night, even into the next day, but now they have good courage and strong confidence. Christ is with them. And brothers and sisters, that is still the question of faith. Do we receive the Lord Jesus? Do we receive him? Gladly welcome him? Trust in him? Submit to him? If we try to go alone without him, we are surely sunk. There's no future for a person who does not believe in Jesus Christ. There's only condemnation. But if God helps us to receive him, to go with him, we will live and thrive forever. The story ends on another curious note. Look at verse 21. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Now people wonder if this is another miracle. Was the disciples' boat teleported across the sea? Did Jesus snap his fingers and they all arrived instantly? I don't think that's what it means. The disciples were not crossing the sea at the widest part of it, but from the northeast to the northwest shore. And so they were probably most of the way across the sea already. When they take Jesus on board, it's just a short distance yet to the shore. Immediately here means something like without delay. The sign has a clear message all the same. Jesus is the great I am. And when he goes with us, we are well and truly safe. When we are in the presence of Jesus, and we remain with Christ every day, there's no need to be afraid. It's true that Christ does not save his people from every storm. Jesus did not come to give us smooth sailing, the wind always behind our back and the sun always shining. In fact, Christ has promised that many troubles will come. But Jesus will save us from our worst and our greatest threat. He will deliver us from the overwhelming flood of our sin, the guilt of our sin, which is an impossible weight around our neck. He will save us. When we live by faith in him, Jesus will surely free and forgive us. When we live by faith in him, he will preserve us in our redemption until the very end. And so, beloved, his answer to all our troubles is ever the same. Jesus comes to us and he says, it is I. Do not be afraid. Amen. Jordan and Shanae Bonker have requested baptism for their daughter in Dakota. We will administer baptism this morning with thanks to God, and we'll first read the form for baptism found on page 597. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in or sprinkling with water teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls, so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for his children and heirs, and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him and to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. For baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and thus also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. This circumcision was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. In the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to his glory for our comfort and to the upbuilding of the congregation, let us call on his holy name. Almighty, eternal God, in your righteous judgment, you punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, but in your great mercy saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, but led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray that you, in your infinite mercy, will graciously look upon this, your child, and incorporate her by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, so that she may be buried with him by baptism into death and raised with him to walk in the newness of life. We pray that Dakota, following Christ day by day, may joyfully bear her cross and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that she, comforted in you, may leave this life, which is no more than a constant death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Can I ask the parents to rise, please? Beloved in Christ the Lord, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore use this sacrament for that purpose and not out of custom or superstition. That it may be clear then that you desire baptism for the right purpose, you are to answer sincerely the following questions. First, you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus as members of his church ought to be baptized. Second, you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation. Third, do you promise as father and mother to instruct your child in this doctrine as soon as she is able to understand and to have her instructed therein to the utmost of your power? What is your answer, Brother Bonker and Sister Bonker? Then after the administration of baptism, we'll praise God by standing together and singing Psalm 139, stanzas 7 and 9. Dakota Beth Bonker, I baptize you into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We'll thank God in prayer in a moment. First of all, there are these announcements from Consistory. Consistory announces that Sister Kelsey DeHaan and Clayton Wells from the Church of Byford have indicated their intention to enter the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to His glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place on Friday, the 9th of April at 2 p.m. in the Church of Rockingham with Reverend Eichelboom officiating. Second, an attestation has been requested by family Grant and Lisa Bosveld with their four children to the Church of Armidale, and they'll be making their way to the church in Cairns. An attestation has been received from the Church of Launceston for Brother and Sister Jim and Ina Verink. We welcome them both to our congregation. Consistory will meet on Tuesday evening, beginning at 7:30, the Lord willing, and a worship service will be held this Friday morning, starting at 9:30. So far, the announcements. Let us come before God in a prayer of thanksgiving and intercession. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray through your beloved Son that you will always govern this child by your Holy Spirit, that she may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that Dakota thus may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you've shown to her and to us all. May she live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and may she valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May she forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Lord God in heaven, we pray that you would also be with Jordan and Shanae. Bless them, Father, in their special task as parents. Give them strength. Give them joy in the work that they do. Father, we thank you that you have been a gracious God to them, that you have watched over them, that you have sustained them in your faithfulness. Lord, continue to show them your mercy. Lord God in heaven, you are the God who gives life. Lord, we praise you that there can be other mothers and fathers who are expecting children in our congregation. Lord, we pray for them. We ask that you would give to the children and to the mothers especially good health and strength, that you would bless the preborn children with proper development and all that they need in these months. Lord, we pray, continue to build up your church through the birth of covenant children. Father, this morning we thank you that you granted to Quintus and Tara Sloab a son. We thank you, Lord, for the safe arrival of Darius Zephyr. We pray that you would watch over this young family as well. Uphold them in your grace and give to these parents all that they need for the work that you've given to them. Father, we pray in general for the many families in our midst. We pray for mothers and fathers in their work of raising godly children, in setting good examples of faithfulness and devotion to you. Lord, in all our homes, may there be an atmosphere of daily relying on Christ, of being with Christ, of receiving him in faith and receiving him in obedience. For Lord, we know that when our homes and our lives are built with Christ as our guide and as our pilot, then we will receive your blessing. Lord, we pray that you would bless also the consistory of your church in this place. We ask for your favor on the elders and the deacons in their work. Bless the ministering and leading and supporting that they do, that your church would be guided in all things according to your will. Grant that the office bearers would be men who have a heart for your people, that they would be faithful shepherds. Enable and equip Reverend Anderson also with your Holy Spirit. Bless him in his weekly task of teaching and preaching and giving leadership. Lord, grant him in rich measure the fullness of your Spirit. Father, in this new week, teach all of us your ways and guide each one in your truth. Bless us, Father, as parents, as children. Bless us in our positions as employees or employers or managers. Bless us in our work as volunteers, as husbands, as wives. Provide for us, O Lord, as members of your church and as members of this society. Equip us to be good neighbors to all those who live around us, that in all things we may glorify you. Help us, Lord God, to lift our hearts to you continually, that we may be sincere and committed in our daily worship of your name, that we may bring to you the praise and the honor that you desire. So, Lord, hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. For our final song, let's sing together hymn 77. Receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.